Woke up excited this morning to preach. I mean, I'm excited to preach every Sunday, I should say that, but even more today because I get to preach on my favorite verse, and I like that. So this is not that it's all about me, but this is my favorite verse, and I like it a lot, and so I want to share with you. But it may be your favorite verse, too. It's a great verse from Galatians chapter 2, and been looking forward to this for the last couple of weeks and sharing with you from our series Breaking Free. We started a few weeks ago. We're walking through the book of Galatians, and I love this book. It's a great practical book. Speaks wonderful truth into us. Written into a hard situation, though. Written into a situation for some people who had believed some false teaching, and so they needed some correction. But it does speak to us about our identity. It speaks of us about who we are, what we just sang about. I am who you say I am, and I don't have to believe the lies that the devil wants me to believe about myself. And the verse came to me. You say, well, how do you find a favorite verse? You know, you don't just open up the Bible and, you know, hey, that's mine. Whatever one I turn to, that's not how I'd recommend doing that. Verses that mean a lot to me came to me from God, I believe, during a time when I needed it most. That's how I found the great truth and the freedom in this verse. Is I was at a time in life where I don't know how to explain it. You know, it's just kind of a down experience, a down time. I believe God had called me, and yet I was struggling with the fact that everything wasn't working out like I thought it would. Now, the key word to that, unfortunately, was I. I thought things should work out this way. I thought it would happen like this. I was just kind of in a place where I just needed to hear from God. And I praise Him that His Word speaks to us, doesn't it? And I came upon this verse, which we'll read in a minute, about our identity of being crucified with Christ and finding our life in Him. And it really just opened my eyes to the truth of who I am because of my relationship with Jesus, and spoke to me deeply. And so today's message from me to you is personal. This is a personal message for me, because what I want to convey to you today was the truth that I got. But I'm not the Spirit, so my prayer in all of this is just that you would hear God's Word. You would really hear it and let it speak to you today as we open it up and as we study it together. So we're talking about breaking free. Kind of three things in the book of Galatians that we're going to talk about breaking free from. The first one was breaking free from falsehood, and we're going to kind of wrap that up today. Paul's talking about establishing what is true. Paul says the truth of the gospel, grace and peace, that's the truth. And there were a lot of false teachers that wormed their way in right behind Paul. And the second thing we got to break free from is sin. How can we be restored to a relationship with God? And we're going to begin to talk about that today. That's a vital truth. How can we be made right with God? And then thirdly, at the end of the book, we'll talk about how do we break free from the flesh? How do we live a life of holiness? Because if we've been set free from all these things, we've still got to walk out these doors every day. And tomorrow morning, for most of you, you're going to get up and you're going to have to go to work. Sorry. How do we live a life of holiness in a world that is certainly not bent on holiness? So that's what we're talking about over the next couple of weeks. Today we're going to look at the truth of salvation that's found in faith alone in Jesus Christ. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn with me. Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 11 today, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. We're going to begin today's reading in the text with a confrontation. Kind of an interesting beginning, but I promise if you'll hang with me, you'll see how it all fits together in God's beautiful plan of Scripture, how it comes together and reveals some truth that we find in the end of the chapter. It's a confrontation between Paul and Peter, two pretty important fellows, pillars of the church. And yet we'll find here in the beginning of our reading today that they had a disagreement, they had a conflict. See what we can learn from that. So let's read together, beginning in verse 11, chapter 2 of Galatians. The Bible says, "But when Cephas," that's Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose, or Christ died in vain. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. Again, a personal word for me today, but a powerful word from Paul as he shifts the scene, if you will, away from Jerusalem to the city of Antioch. And if you know much about the New Testament, you know that Antioch was really the early hub of Christianity. It was the place where the believers were first called Christians, in fact. And it was where Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their missionary journeys. And it was really a melting pot of people. All the people from all over the world were there because it was a really big center of commerce and of trade. And it's really interesting. It doesn't even exist today, which shows you that's another sermon for another day. Anyway, it's not even there anymore. But it was an important city in that day. And so there were Jews there, and I need to define some of the people groups. There were Jews there. These were Israelites. They were considered the children of God in the Old Testament. They were called and set apart and chosen. And then Gentiles, which we read that word a lot, is really their reference to anybody else. Greek, Roman, I mean, there's just a lot of different people that made up what they would call Gentiles. So it's basically anybody but the Jews. So when we use that term, I want you to understand that. Now, why is that important? Because the Jewish people had for a long time believed that they were the only ones. I mean, because God's word said it, they were. They were the only ones that were God's people. They were chosen. It says that. They were set apart. And yet Peter begins to see Jesus, of course, spoke to this even when he spoke to the Samaritan woman. You know, he was beginning to show this. But when Peter saw a vision in Acts chapter 10 and 11, and God revealed to him that nothing that God had made would be unclean, nothing, then the message of the gospel began to, at that point, go out. Paul certainly carried this forth when his vision that he was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But is that stuff quickly overcome? You understand, and the best thing we can relate it to, and folks, it's not even, it's a different kind of deal, but unfortunately some of the deep-seated racism that you see, people take that and it gets so ingrained in people, it's hard for people to work through that, isn't it? The Jewish people were having a really hard time working through this idea that people not like them could be partakers of the grace of God. It was difficult for them. And why do I tell you all that? Because you have to put this in the, you think, well, this is dumb. I don't care if somebody's a Gentile. I don't even know what that is. I don't even really know what a Jew is, you know? I just know I'm here and I must be Baptist, or at least I go to a Baptist church, right? The point of this is the gospel is for all. All languages, right? Nationalities, colors, you name it. The gospel is for all. But they were struggling with this. You got to find them where they are. They're struggling with it. And so, Peter, the guy who saw the vision of all the, Lord, nothing's unclean. I confess that. He goes to Antioch, and it appears that before this group came, he was eating with the Gentiles, eating with people who weren't Jews. Now, why was it important? Eating was a big deal in their culture. If you ate with somebody, you had fellowship with them. We don't make that big of a deal. We'll eat with anybody. You want to go eat? Sure, yeah, we'll go eat. It's not a big deal to us, right? It was a big deal to them. If I sit down at the table with you, I'm affirming you. And Peter was doing that, eating with the Gentile Christians. And then a group comes from Jerusalem, from James, it says. And they come, and he begins, the word in the Bible says here, that he begins to slink back. You know what I'm talking about? Slinking, kind of, just going to back up back here. Nobody sees me. And not eat with the Gentiles anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And Paul takes great offense to this. It seems that he takes great offense because you see there in the beginning, verse 11, he said, I oppose Peter to his face. This is a good business meeting, church business meeting right here, okay? No, I'm kidding. You don't want to go to that. That's tense. We get to that and we're like, oh, hey, I would have wished that they would have went into a back room and held hands and worked it out. It's not what it says, though. It says he publicly called him out. Now, is Paul arrogant? Is Paul just being a, you know, cowboy out there just firing off the guns of the gospel or whatever he had? No. There's a couple of things, folks, you got to stand on. And one of those is definitely the truth of the gospel. You got to stand on the truth of the gospel. And Paul says the truth of the gospel is the gospel for everybody. And Peter, you can eat with the Gentiles. You can eat with the Romans. You can eat with the Greek. You can do whatever. And here's why that's important. Just last week when they were in Jerusalem, they all agreed that the gospel was for everybody. And remember, they had the right hand of fellowship. We shook hands on it. We said, I agree with you. So the issue is not what you believe, Peter. It's how you act. Oh, you're not acting like what you're saying. You say this, you say you believe it, but you don't do it. And in that, verse 14, it's pretty bold. He said, I saw that their conduct, if you're an underliner, was not in step with what? The truth of the gospel. That's action, isn't it? That's an action verse. Your conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel. Here's the truth of the gospel. Let me share with you today. The good news that we who are sinners, guilty under the judgment of God, can be pardoned and accepted. How? By grace. Free and unmerited favor on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ and not by any works of our own. And that's what he's going to spend the rest of the chapter talking about. He's saying, look, you are forgiven. You are new because of Jesus and because of his blood and not because of anything that you can do on your own. And Peter, when you don't eat with those people, when you don't sit down and have table fellowship with them, guess what? You're contradicting what the gospel says, and that is that all have access to the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Now, I spent a long time on that because I want you to understand that's the situation of what's happening right in front of Paul and Peter. So Peter and Paul have had a little conflict, and now Paul's going to preach the truth. He's going to preach the truth of why we can't live like that. If God justifies people, I'm going to define that word here in just a minute because it's important. If God justifies people, who are we to withhold fellowship from other people who believe the same thing? The truth is we cannot. That's not what the Bible teaches us. So the second half of the text that we read today talks about justification by faith. I need to define the word justification because you think that's a church word. Yes, we are in church, That's right. You can laugh. That's funny, okay? Just kidding. Nobody liked it but me. Okay. Justification. It's a church word. Yes, it's a church word. You're like, what does it mean? What does justification mean? You've heard it maybe if you've grown up in church. Maybe you've come here today and think, never heard it before in my life. Good, I'll define it for you. Its basis is in legal terms. And what I like about it, the best way to define it sometimes is tell you what's the opposite of. It's the opposite of condemnation. You know what it means to be condemned? You do, probably. You've heard that word. So the opposite of condemnation is justification, but it's more than that. See, the Bible takes the legal term and turns it into a spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality is not only am I not condemned, I'm declared innocent. I'm declared righteous. I'm in right standing with God Himself. When He sees me, He doesn't see someone condemned. He sees somebody righteous. And how does that happen? Because Jesus stands in my place. That's justification. Some find this alien. So they say, oh, it's still hard. I don't quite understand it. I found this week, and I've heard this before. It's a great truth. Real simple. Number one, God is holy. Number two, you are not. In the middle, you find the great predicament. Do you understand? God is holy. You are not. There is a gap between God and man. Now, the thing that Paul speaks to us about in the next few verses is how people try to bridge that gap. How does a holy God and a sinful man come together? And the first option of that is, he says, well, we can try to be justified through the law or through works. What's the law? You know the Ten Commandments, right? I won't make you recite them today, but you know most of them. Don't do this, don't do that, don't covet, don't steal, don't speed. Wait, that's not in there. Okay. You know the Jewish laws, there's a lot of them in the Old Testament. Wash your hands 14 times before you eat this meal, you know. Kill a dove if you do this. You know, there's all these ceremonial laws. Man, if you've read Leviticus or something, you're like, my goodness, there's a lot of laws. A lot of stuff in the Old Testament. You say, oh, all these things to do. And Paul says, he said to Peter in verse 15, hey, Peter, you're a Jew like me. We were Jews by birth. We're not Gentiles. But we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. What's he talking about? He said last time we were in Jerusalem, we shook hands and we agreed that a man can't be saved by his works. You know this, Peter. You know that you can't do this. You can try to keep all the commandments, all that you want to. Matter of fact, most of the religions of the world are based on this, aren't they? Burn enough incense. Confess enough. Give enough money. Say you're sorry 100 times and do penance. And do all these things, and then maybe, just maybe, God might find you holy. It's the basis of, again, I'm not picking on one. I'm talking about most of the world's religions. If you work hard, and we like this because we're Texan. Just put your boots on, pull them up real tight, and work hard. You too can be saved. Don't laugh, but it's what we believe sometimes. We think we can just work. And maybe God will find us favorable. Let me tell you something today. I'm not going to beat around the bush, do you? I don't think I have. That's the biggest lie from the father of lies. That's what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that you can save yourself by being a good person, by working hard. But if you open your heart, if you open your heart to the Spirit of God, you'll realize the folly of that. I'm going to tell you why that's a lie. I'm going to tell you why that's the biggest lie. Because nobody's ever kept the law perfectly. Nobody's ever kept all the commandments perfectly. I wake up in the morning, I have great intentions, folks. You know what I'm talking about. You wake up and think, it's going to be a good day. I'm going to have a good day today. Then I pull out in traffic and boom, it's all gone. If I make it out of the house before I have a bad day. You know, I mean, we wake up and we believe, I'm going to do it, Lord. Today is going to be the day. I'm going to be good. You can't keep the law perfectly. Here's the other problem. Jesus spoke on this. Here's the hard part. He said, even if you did act right all the time, your heart. Oh, if you think about hurting someone or killing someone in your mind, I stand condemned. So do you. We all do. We can't keep the law, can we? We can't do it. So if we can't be saved, if you cannot be justified, if you can't be made right with God by your works, how can you be made right by God? I praise the Lord, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul talks about here. There was one who kept the law. He kept it perfectly, without sin. He came to die. And he came to give his life as a ransom for you and for me. And he can justify us. And Paul says, Peter, you know this. You know this Jesus. You know this one who has set us free from the law. And we're going to talk about this in the next few weeks. You know this one. You know, he uses the words we, and I. We know this, Peter. You know this. I know this. And Peter, you can't act like that if you know this truth. Paul responds to some of the critics. Some of the people would say, here's the problem with that, Paul. You might hear this today if you speak to someone who is trying to speak, talk you out of Christianity, if they will. They may say, well, listen, if you can be saved by grace and just faith in Jesus, well, then couldn't you just live however you wanted to and say, well, I prayed a prayer and asked Jesus into my heart. I'll just live like crazy. And then at the end of my life, I'll say, oh, it's okay. Me and God, we're good. Paul says, that's crazy. He's indignant here in verse 17. He says, or 17. Certainly not. That's not Jesus. That's not life. That's not what I laid out before you. If I rebuild in verse 18 what I tore down, that's on me. He says, that's me being a transgressor, not Jesus. We're not distorting this grace into something. In other words, being justified by faith, being saved by faith is not fiction. Let me explain that. It's not fiction. If you're changed by Christ, you are not the same. You don't stand before God kind of different. You're dead and alive in Christ. That's what the Bible says. But through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My character was touched. My life was changed. I'm not the same. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? I don't sin? No, ride around with me, folks. It's not true. I'm a sinner. But I don't want to be a sinner. See, who I am has changed. I'm different. I'm dead. He lives in me. The life I live in this body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm a new creation. Now, this is something you say, well, that's crazy. That's not anything I can explain. Like, I can't wrap my mind around that. No, you can't. You can't. Because it's grace, it's favor, it's mercy, and we don't live like that, folks. We carry grudges, we hold things against people, and that's not how Jesus views us. What does it mean to say yes to Jesus? It means you're dying to yourself and you're alive in him, and you're different. You don't want to be the same anymore. You don't want to live the same anymore. You don't want to look the same. You don't want to talk the same. Listen, you still are who you are, but your bent, your focus is different. And you're going to mess up. That's okay. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. Now, what I like about this verse, I'm going to tell you, when I read this and when this spoke to me, is I spoke it to God using the I pronouns and stuff that's in here. Listen to it. Can you read it that personally? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I know Paul wrote it, but I want to confess that to my Savior. Christ lives in me. The life that I live, it's different. Lord, I'm sorry. I tried to do it on my own for a long time. I tried to be good. I tried to make good choices. I tried to make good decisions. And Jesus says, just die to yourself. Let me live through you. Let me change you. Let me change the way you act. Let me change the way you live. And Paul says to Peter, hey, Peter, you know this. You died. I know you know him. But the truth of the gospel says that you can't live like you lived anymore. You got to change. You got to understand that your actions line up. Faith equals obedience. Do you understand? Faith is not just saying. So many people, I just be honest with you, one of my biggest burdens as a pastor is that I meet people so many times who say, when I was a kid, I prayed a prayer. Listen, I'm not against kids praying a prayer of salvation, but I want you to understand that faith is not just praying a prayer. It's dying to yourself and being made alive in him, and it changes you. Don't be led astray by the fact that you might have prayed a prayer one time. If you did and Christ changed you, hallelujah, praise God, give him the glory. There's three truths of the gospel that I'm going to share with you today, and it's as simple as I know to make the gospel. It's right here in Galatians chapter 2. And the first one is what we've already talked about. Our greatest need as humanity is justification. God is holy. We are not. There is a gap between God and man. Genesis through Revelation speaks of the reconciliation of God and man, doesn't it? He came to save us. You may think your greatest need is money, fame, a new car, whatever. But our greatest need is really is to be declared righteous before a holy God. So how do we do that? Secondly, we find that justification comes through faith. And faith is not just mouthing words. It's not just giving credence to, yes, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It was allowing yourself to die and allowing him to live in you. You say, how do you do that? Well, that's supernatural, folks. I'm not going to lie to you. That's through the Spirit of God. I knew when God called me, his Spirit spoke to me, spoke into my life. I can't speak into your life. The Spirit of God speaks into your life, and you're able to respond in faith and say, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the only way that I can receive salvation. I confess that I need him, and I want him to change my life. And then number three happens. When you have that kind of faith, you get new life. I'm talking about a new life. You ever met somebody who's been really changed? They're not the same. That guy is gone. That lady's gone. And a new person stands in their place. I don't want to be the same anymore. I'm different. That's the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. This is what we need. That's how we get it. And that's what happens to us after we receive it. And I'm going to tell you, we've made it complicated. And we've worked on it and made it difficult. And I today just want to present to you this simple truth. God reminded me of this. Gosh, it's been almost 20 years. Whew, time goes by fast. It's been almost 20 years. Since God reminded me of who I am in him. I was separated from him. He justified me through my faith. And as he changed me, he began to show me the plans for my life. But I had to die to myself. I had to die to myself and stop worrying about how I was going to make it all happen. And how I was going to manufacture God's plan and God's will for my life. That's why 2:20 is my life verse. See, I've been crucified with Christ and I don't live anymore. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I don't even live it anymore. I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So today my question to you is, have you been changed? Have you been justify, have you been forgiven? Maybe today you need to say that, yes, for the first time. Maybe today, if you've been changed, you just need to praise him and thank him for his salvation and ask him to set you on the path of continuing to die to self and live in him. Let's pray for just a moment. Super personal message for me. Yet when God's word is open, we believe that salvation can come. So I pray that today you might just clear your mind from distractions. That you might today just come and just be honest, you and God. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, today, I've been trying to do this on my own. I've believed the lie that I can work my way into salvation. Forgive me, Lord. Maybe today you just need to say, Lord, I admit that you're the only way. As much as I know how, I believe that you can save me. And I confess you as Savior and Lord. If you need to do that, our prayer partners are here. Both sides, I'll be here. Maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar. You come and do that today as well. Father, we just pray in this time, your Spirit would have a freedom in this place, Lord, to move. I don't want this to be about anything or anyone, Lord. I want this to be a response to you, to your Spirit, to your presence in this place. So, Father, I pray for a binding of the enemy, Lord, for a freedom. Lord, may you pour over this place as we stand and sing in just a moment. God, may you speak to our hearts. May you bring salvation where salvation needs to come. Father, we give you the glory for the work of the cross, for the work of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I stand before you today, justified. Father, we give you this moment in Jesus' name.